So that psalm we just sang is a wisdom psalm which incorporates a lot of the truth we'll be talking about today from the book of Proverbs. So if you turn in your Bibles with me to Proverbs chapter 1, our text is verses 18 through 19, although more particularly, since we're continuing on from last week's sermon, verses 10 through 19. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 through 19, and more particularly verses 10 through 19. Before sunrise on June 13th, just a few days ago, police armed with no-knock search warrants fanned out across Chicago area, surprising dozens of leaders of the gang named the Black Souls, including Cornell Dawson, the gang's chief, Teron Odom. The Black Souls, this is according to the Chicago Tribune, allegedly ran an $11 million a year drug operation and protected the enterprise with violence that included at least seven murders from 1994 to 2012. Among the charges was the slaying last October of Claude Snulligan, whom authorities said was fatally shot after he worked undercover and agreed to testify against the gang's leaders about a robbery and attempted kidnapping months earlier. In this news report, we have just another instance of a way of life that has been leading men to death ever since the events of Genesis chapter 4. It's taken place among all nations, all societies, all ethnicities, because all men are sinners. And since this is so, the wisdom contained for us in the father's advice to his son in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 through 19 is powerfully relevant for today. Let me just read our text as we enter into it here today. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. As we saw last week in verses 8 and 9, the father presents to his son a glorious life. Hear your father's instruction, do not forsake your mother's teaching. Why? Because it will lead you to a honored and a beautiful life. The godly wisdom passed on from parents to the next generation is what will give them the wisdom to have a beautiful and an honored life. But next here in our text, and this is what we come here today, the father contrasts this beautiful and honored life, a glorious life, with a greedy and grubby death. Here's a different path. Here's a different way of life. And he starts off with this warning in verse 10. My son, if sinners entice, urge, tempt you, do not consent. This is the instruction. Don't go along with sinners who try to urge you to go along with them. And then the father skillfully instructs his son by way of contrast. First, in verses 11 through 14, he exposes to his son what sinners will say. He says, don't go along with them when they entice you. Now, here's what they're going to entice you with. This is what they're going to say. In fact, he wants his son to know how sinners will try to entice him. Now, as you look at these father's words, I think we can understand that what the father is saying to the son is not a verbatim quotation of what the sinners might say, but really an exposure of what their words really mean, of the end game of what they say. I think most of us have recognized that young people especially here, when sinners come and tempt you, they don't say, come up to you and, you know, nudge you and say, hey, let's go kill somebody for no reason right now. They normally don't say something like that, do they? Now why then did the Father put those words in effect in their mouths? Because He's showing His Son, they're going to entice you in a certain way, and here's what it leads to. Here's what it goes toward. It really does get to a point where they will say, let's kill somebody for our personal gain. It really can lead to that path. And that's what He's instructing His Son about. He knows the end game of what the sinners are after. And so He expresses it to His Son in terms of its ultimate end. And then in verses 15 through 18, the Father provides the contrast. Here's what sinners will say to entice you. Now, here's the contrast. He gives instruction which is actually the direct contradiction of the sinners. You'll pay attention to this as you see it in the text. The sinners say, literally, in verse 11, where it says, come with us, literally, walk with us. So what does the Father say in verse 15? Do not walk in the way with them. They say, let us lie in wait for blood. The Father says, they lie in wait for their own blood. They say, let us ambush the innocent. The Father says, they set an ambush for their own souls. And so in the end, the Father exposes the supreme irony of those who are greedy for unjust gain. And that's in particular the kind of sinner that He's talking about here, which comes out at the very end. Verse 19, such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. And He exposes the irony of those who live their lives pursuing, wanting, desiring this kind of unjust gain. The very gain that they desired, that they thought would give them life, turns out to be the thing that will take their life away. How does He conclude in verse 19? Such is the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. They think they have it, but it has them. And it sucks their life out. It destroys them. The very thing they pursue to find life is the thing that's going to kill them. That's the irony of it all. What they own owns them. In fact, these men, as the Father presents them here, are more senseless than a bird heading into a trap. He says, what good does it do to spread a trap for a bird if he sees it? He's not going to fly into it. But these men are more senseless than birds. The trap is right there in front of them, and yet they run headlong right into it, thinking they're going to get gain from it. They destroy themselves. They walk. Instead of living a glorious life, they walk themselves right into a greedy, grubby death. Now, as we meditate on this scripture then, we should note a couple, I think, embedded truths here before we start to work on applying it. First of all, I think this Father shows us great insight into what would tempt a young man in particular, to join with these sinners. In verses 13 and 14, He puts in their mouths the kinds of things that might be attractive to a young man. He says in verse 13, we shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. One of the things that could attract a young man to the sinner's way is covetousness, a desire for riches, wealth. But it's not only riches that the Father presents here as the reason a young man might say wanting to join the gang. It's also for the reason of relationships. Not only covetousness, but camaraderie. He says in verse 14, the sinners say, according to the Father in verse 14, throw in your lot among us. Hey, we'll all be together in this. And actually, as you look at it, one of the greatest reasons that, to use one of the quintessential examples of what's going on in this text, the gang, the street gang, what is one of the greatest reasons that young men end up in that kind of a situation? It's not initially, usually, just the money. Oh, they like having the stuff that comes. But they feel like they're part of a group. They have an identity. They have power. They have somebody who cares about them. Why is it most of the young men who end up in street gangs are from broken homes? Because they don't have that anywhere else. They're looking for those relationships. We were created for that. We want that. We want some sense of identity. And they find that in the gang. The older men in the gang become almost like father figures to them. They provide for them, just like a father, a real father would. They become kind of a perverse altar father. They protect them. They give them purpose and meaning. They discipline them. They train them. And they give them all these things that look like success in life. And they're attracted to that. They want some of that. The father wisely shows the son here in our text. Here's the kinds of things they're going to use to attract you. Now, of course, this is true not only for things like street gangs, but it's also true for the more sophisticated and even socially acceptable forms of greed in our society. And I think wise parents will realize how their children can be tempted by these things, how they can want to be part of the group, so to speak, in order to get social standing or to get these kinds of things that look good and that actually are attractive to us. How many of us like to feel like we're a loner, so to speak? Especially if we're pursuing, you know, what your father says. Oh, I can't do that because my dad said so. And now you're the loner. And everybody else is doing this. That starts to really put a pressure on a young person, doesn't it? I want to have friends. I want to be a part of the group. I want to have all the things they seem to have that they're enjoying. This becomes very important, and I think a wise parent, parents as we look at this text, obviously directed toward children, but parents, we need to realize that a wise parent will recognize that dynamic in the lives of their children, not just in their own lives, not to mention us, but in the lives of our children. They're going to want to be a part of a group. And that's not a wrong thing. God has made us that way. They need to find an identity, of course, in their family and in their home. One of the reasons for those relationships to be strong as God designed them to be is to find that provision, protection, and identity and purpose in life that children were meant to have. But beyond that, even in the church, this should be a source of identity for us as Christians and for our young people. By the way, parents, be wise and make sure that your children are a part of the church, that it really is a part of their identity and who they are and what they do. My wife and I, even in personal conversations to each other, just talking about life and things, have both expressed how grateful we are that our parents took us to church constantly, all the time. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, other times. We were always there. What did that do for us? It gave us an identity. It gave us a group. It's part, the people of God are our people. That's who we are. We can't think of ourselves as different from this group. That would be like getting cut off from your family. You're just a part of the people of God, and that's what you do, is you get together with the people of God and you enjoy those kinds of things. That's just your life. And that creates a real identity in young people. Parents who are wise, I believe, are going to understand that dynamic in the lives of their children. In contrast with, many times, even Christian parents who don't provide and give to their children that kind of a core identity find their children gravitating to find it elsewhere. Or they're not alert to and aware of the ways that their children will find that identity elsewhere. One of the reasons that I challenge Christian parents who send their children to public education is this very dynamic that goes on. You know, it's fairly easy to just contradict the facts, say, a child might be taught in school. Oh, you're taught evolution? No, that's false. Here's what God says in the Word of God. He created the world in 6 days. What's very difficult to deal with is the identity groups that are formed. Who's my people? Where do I fit in? Is it with people who follow God, or is it with people who don't? These kinds of things are crucial. Rich and deep family relationships are crucial for keeping youths from the paths of sinners. And so I challenge you parents today, cultivate those relationships with your children. That's something God is having to teach me more and more as my children get older. You know, when they're a baby, you just sort of have this relationship. You take care of them, you hold them and feed them, and then, you know, that's about the extent you enjoy them. But as they get older and start maturing, and it's a lifelong process of cultivating that relationship and cultivating that relationship and cultivating that relationship. A lot of work in my heart that needs to go on there. But it's true. That's what God calls us to. And that's what I believe this father is doing. He's understanding that dynamic in the life of his son. He's having fun with his son, but he's talking to him, engaging him on the things that matter most in life. That's what fathers need to do, as well as mothers. But another truth, embedded truth in this text here, is that this father showed great insight in the way he trained his son. In the way he trained his son. He did two things, avoiding a ditch on either side of the road. First of all, he exposed the path of wickedness for what it really was. And in doing that, he avoided the error of trying to shelter his son from ever having come into contact with this. My kid's going to be a good kid by never being exposed to evil. Well, in the first place, one of the inherent flaws with that is what Proverbs said, foolishness is where? Bound up in the heart of a child. Keeping them from external influences isn't going to change the fact that their own heart is oriented toward foolishness. And it's going to show itself. All right? So even from within the child, recognizing we can't just make them good people by keeping them away from anything that might be bad, not letting them know about bad things in life. But the error on the other side of the road, you might say, is that this father, I think, avoided, is that he avoided the error of just letting his son experience evil as if that would teach him. Just letting him go into evil. What does he do? He shows his son what's evil, but he shows it in its true character. He says, if they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without reason. Do sinners ever present themselves that way? Not up front. They don't go along and said, hey, again, let's go kill somebody for no reason. Most of us aren't immediately attracted to that. If we are, obviously we've already gone down this path of foolishness a long ways. They present it so it looks good. But the father presents it to his son, so his son sees its real character. Here's what it's like. Okay, it looks good, it might initially appear attractive, but here's where it's really going. And you've got to see this. I think that's a crucial piece of wisdom that this father in the text here shows. And so he avoided the error of just letting his son experience evil as if that would teach him. Now, having said all that, I want to now take this truth and turn our attention to where we live today. When and how might sinners entice us to walk with them for unjust gain? And I say us for a reason. Obviously it applies to adults as well as to young people. Hopefully adults can see this better and therefore pass it along to their children. I'm going to just break it up into a couple different areas. I'm going to talk about illegal unjust gain today, as well as legal unjust gain, because it's probably easier for us to see the illegal unjust gain and perhaps not so easy for us always to pay attention to the legal unjust gain that we can get sucked into as believers. I think it's fairly easy to see the obvious paths of unjust gain, the illegal kinds so many times. I've already mentioned things like gangs. Kidnappers, sex slave traffickers, pimps, pushers, drug dealers, this whole kind of thing, which is illegal. It's pretty obvious to look at this text and see, yeah, that's the way that leads to death. Don't go that way. My son, do not walk in the way with them. But of course, there are more sophisticated illegal ways to get unjust gain. As we speak today, Bernard L. Madoff is serving a 150-year prison sentence for a very elaborate Ponzi scheme that he ran for many, many years. And you know, this man was not a nobody. He was not the riffraff of society. In fact, I got this from the Securities and Exchange Commission's website about him. He had been a prominent member of the securities industry throughout his career. He served as vice chairman of the NASD, a member of the Board of Governors, a chairman of its New York region. He was a member of NASDAQ Stock Market's Board of Governors and its executive committee and served as chairman of its trading committee. I mean, this was a man who was at the peak of the financial world. He was about as high as you can get in the financial world. He was respected. He was wealthy. And here he was running a Ponzi scheme. So there are plenty of ways to seek out unjust gain. I'd like you to turn with me in the Bible to Ezekiel chapter 22. Because I want you to see here some of the connections the Scripture makes with this whole lifestyle of being greedy for unjust gain and how that plays itself out. As Ezekiel was bringing really God's condemnation out against Israel, he expounds on this a little bit in chapter 22 of Ezekiel. I'm just going to begin reading in verse 6. Ezekiel says, "Behold, the princes of Israel in you, everyone according to his power, have been bent on shedding blood." And by the way, you'll always notice this connection, or constantly notice this connection of seeking unjust gain and shedding blood. "Father and mother are treated with contempt in you." They dishonor their parents. "The sojourner suffers extortion in your midst. The fatherless and the widow are wronged in you. You have despised my holy things and profaned my Sabbath. There are men in you who slander to shed blood, and people in you who eat on the mountains. They commit lewdness in your midst." Let's go down to verse 12. "In you they take bribes to shed blood. You take interest and profit and make gain of your neighbors by extortion. But me you have forgotten, declares the Lord God. Behold, I strike my hand at the dishonest gain that you have made and at the blood that has been in your midst." Here Ezekiel exposes Israel's sins and shows the connections between their pursuit of this unjust gain and all this other sinful activity. Shedding of blood. By the way, one obvious and constant example of this sort of a thing throughout human history is waging war for unjust gain. How many wars have been started because somebody wanted what somebody else had and they were willing to use violence to get it? It's just over and over. Just about, if you study history, just about every year of human existence. Almost. There's hardly any time that goes by in human history that somewhere on the globe, somebody isn't starting a war with somebody else to get what they have. They want unjust gain, and so they're willing to shed blood to get it. But, notice also here in the text, for instance in verse 12, Ezekiel mentions the issue of extortion. There's another way to get unjust gain. Maybe to use a 21st century analogy, think of, and a sophisticated one, think of hackers. What do a lot of computer hackers do for a living? Well, they create ways to extort money from people. They get unjust gain because they can do it. These aren't the hoodlums out there who are homeless, who... These are oftentimes very well-to-do, very well-educated people. But they know how they can get something, and they're willing to do it. But enough of illegal ways to get unjust gain. I believe we need to be particularly keen on guarding against legal ways to pursue unjust gain at the expense of others' lives. Now, we can start with very simple things, which is probably not directly what's in view in Proverbs chapter 1, although I think it leads to the same path. Something as simple as getting paid for work you don't do. There are people who get pretty good at figuring out ways to get paid for work that they don't do. Right? They're trying to live off of somebody else. Let me get this gain at somebody else's expense. Somebody else's life. Somebody else has to invest the blood, sweat, and tears here. I'll get the profit from it. Is that a natural temptation for all of us? Certainly it is. That's why Proverbs warns over and over against the lazy man. But sponging off of other people is what the text is talking about, and applies, I should say, to what this text is talking about. And so we should say, my son, do not walk in the way with these kind of people. The people who are always looking for a way to get money off of someone else without having to work for it. That's the foolish path. But now another way that is mentioned in the scriptures that is more and more considered legal and at least okay in our society, as it has been in many societies, is the issue of bribery. Bribery is a way of getting unjust gain. I say it's been more and more accepted in our own society. Here's an example. Oh, by the way, I should bring up a scripture text. For instance, Exodus 18:21 says, for those who are in leadership, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs. The kind of man you want in a government position, somebody who hates a bribe. Why would God say that? Because that's exactly the temptation of that kind of a position. And that's exactly the way most human societies tend to work. During the fight to pass Obamacare, many of you remember that from a few years back, there were several backroom deals that were cut. Some of them got names even, like the Cornhusker kickback, Louisiana Purchase, Gatorade, referring to which state got particular favors if we could get that senator to vote for passage of... Now, some of them didn't make it all. My understanding is things like the Cornhusker kickback ended up not passing in the final version of the bill, things of that nature. But it just shows you, this was in the press, this was widely known, and how was it dealt with? That's the way business gets done. That's just the way you do business in government. There's nothing wrong with that, right? But is that not the very definition of a bribe? A bribe is money or favor given or promised in order to influence the judgment or conduct of a person in a position of trust. That's what it is. And that's what they're doing. Openly. Without any shame. This is fine. This is good. One of those backroom deals that was involved in this, the Wall Street Journal reported on back in May of this year, hospital industry lobbyists agreed to support the passage of the PPACA in return for restrictions upon doctor-owned specialty hospitals. And here's a specific example that the Wall Street Journal gives. Forest Park Medical Center in Dallas has stopped accepting Medicare patients, allowing it to escape the law's restrictions entirely. Rejecting Medicare was a big leap, but we felt like the law gave us no choice, said J. Robert Wyatt, a Forest Park founder. In other words, the hospital lobbyists wanted legal leverage to force competition out of business. If you're going to accept this money, then you're going to have these restrictions, which gives them huge competitive advantage. So we'll support the passage of this if you'll give us this competitive advantage. That's bribery, folks. That's what it is, plain and simple. And what's so disturbing about it is that it's accepted as... on many times on both the right and the left in our political spectrum, right and left, as acceptable. That's fine. This is what you got to do if you're going to do business, you know. But that's bribery. When you do that kind of a thing, the government official's judgment is totally separated now from considerations of right or wrong or prudence and foolishness, when the whole point of being a government official is to do what is right or prudent for the community. It's not about enriching yourself or your favorite people. That's the opposite of being a responsible government official. That's why Proverbs 28:16 says, a ruler who lacks understanding is a cruel oppressor. But he who hates unjust gain will prolong his days. Proverbs saw this kind of thing going on back then, didn't they? Same thing. It undermines the very foundations of morality in society. Now, in Old Testament days, bribes were commonly accepted among peoples. In fact, I came across this in my research this week. It's one from one ancient Near Eastern scholar, J.J. Finkelstein. He said, there is no known cuneiform law, that's relating to Sumerian tablets written in cuneiform, that old kind of writing, outlawing bribery specifically. Bribery was not only a common practice, but was recognized as a legal transaction. He was pointing out the uniqueness of Israel's laws in this regard. The societies around Israel in the ancient world thought of it just like we do today. This is how you do business, right? You get somebody who's in a position of power to do something that you want, and you exchange a little money or favor, whatever it is, and that's how life gets done. In contrast, God identifies that with those who seek unjust gain. For God's people, this wasn't to be common practice. And that's why the Father says to his Son, my Son, do not walk in their ways. You go down that path, you're starting to shed innocent blood, and it will take your own life eventually. Another interesting connection here that Ezekiel makes, in Ezekiel 22, verse 12, in you they take bribes to shed blood. You take interest and profit. Usury. Using people for your own gain. In other words, the typical situation would be somebody's in need. You have money. They need it. Okay. We can work something out here. I'll give you some, but you have to pay me back this much more. And therefore, is your goal in that kind of a transaction to help that person or to enrich yourself? Plain and simple. Enrich myself. I don't care about him. I don't care anything about him as long as he pays me my money back. God taught Israel not to have that kind of attitude. That's the kind of attitude that goes down the way of shedding blood for the sake of gain. You'll take somebody else's life. It doesn't matter to you, as long as you get gain out of the deal. Over and over again, God warns about that way of doing business, that way of life, that attitude toward life. Now let me give some other examples that aren't directly mentioned in the text of Scripture, but I think very much apply. Just in our text here, Ezekiel 22, verse 7 says, for example, the fatherless and the widow are wronged in you. It's the kind of people, these sinners Proverbs chapter 1 is talking about, are the kind of people who will take advantage of those who are in need. They will take advantage of weak people, people who don't have somebody to protect them, people who don't have, like I mentioned earlier, an identity, provision, protection, like, say, a young man would find in a family, why he might be attracted to a gang. They'll take advantage of a person like that and use them for their own ends. Fatherless and widows are wronged in you, God said about Israel. How might that apply today? Let me give you one example I believe is an application of this truth to our society today. Lottery tickets and legalized gambling. Lottery tickets and legalized gambling. You know, in 1960, no states in America allowed lotteries. Not one. Now, 90% of Americans live in states where the government not only allows lotteries, but the government administers them for their own gain. Hey, let's sell lottery tickets, a good way to make money, right? Because in gambling, who always wins? The house always wins, right? That's the nature of the business. Oh yeah, we'll pay out to a few people here and there. But in the end, we pocket the profit. That's what we want. But it is also true, it's really an established fact, that those most at risk to waste their money on such gambling, like lottery tickets, are those who can least afford it. It's enticing people with that hope of, which they shouldn't have, which is covetousness on their side, which is why the Father pointed this out to the Son, right? Covetousness. It's that hope of get rich quick. get something for nothing, get out of my troubles right now. I've got debt. I've got credit card debt. I'm having a hard time paying my bills. Maybe, just maybe, I'll just take $1. Only $1 from my what I'm spending on groceries here and buy a lottery ticket. And maybe I'll get something from it. And that's exactly what unscrupulous people who want unjust gain prey upon. They know they can get people to do that. They'll take that money, thank you. That's why they do it. And that's why lotteries undercut civic virtue and social responsibility. For a government, I believe, to engage in lotteries as a way to raise funds is for that government to attack the foundations of its own civilization, to undermine the very virtue upon which the society holds together with. I don't have time to get into all of gambling here today and why I believe that is unbiblical, but I think we can say, applying Proverbs chapter 1, my son, do not play the lottery, and do not walk with those who use others in this way. That's the way to go down the path of shedding blood. Now, here's another example, and this time we do see it very much in Scripture, the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. There have always been those who are willing to use religion to get people's money, to get unjust gain. You see it in the prophets, Jeremiah inveighed against it, the priests using the people. We see it even in 1 Samuel with the sons of, a name just flew out of my head. Who was the priest Samuel grew up under? Eli, thank you, the sons of Eli. And what did they do? They used their position to get unjust gain. Right? That's what they wanted to do. There have always been people who are willing to use religion or use God to get rich off of other people. I've blessed this handkerchief. You send $25 in and I'll send it to you and it will bring blessing to your house. Yes, you're struggling with debt. God doesn't want you to be in debt. And God doesn't want you to be unhappy and struggling. Take this holy water, send me $20 for it, and sprinkle it around your house. Those sound far-fetched, but that is really what goes on. And people get money, they get money by the billions. It's not just here in the United States, all around the world. In fact, the missionaries I know, one of the repeated challenges they say they face in almost all parts of the world is this. Health, wealth, prosperity gospel preachers who want to use God to get people's money. It's unjust gain. Here's another one. It might be a little bit challenging issue, but something I put out here for at least your consideration today. The entertainment industry, in many ways, in our society today, is a characteristic of this. That is, it uses people for gain. It doesn't care about people or providing an honest product. It cares about getting people in. That's what it's all about. By its nature, many times. Sometimes it's very overt. Sometimes it's just blatant. I read the story one time of a young man who at the time, I should say he was a young man, now works for a Christian ministry, a well-known Christian ministry here in the United States. But when he was, I think around 18, somebody wanted to one big promoter, I don't remember the guy's name, wanted to put together a boy band. So he started recruiting for it. This happened to be one of the guys who was the finalist. They started forming this, and they got these guys together, and you're going to play together, and we'll set up the concert tours and sell the records and all this kind of stuff, and we'll make money. The guy ended up leaving before the group actually even officially launched, because he started observing the way this promoter worked. For one thing, he made up fictitious names and stories for each one of the people in the band, but promoted it as if it was true. These were young guys who grew up playing together in their garage. They didn't know each other until they walked on the set together. I mean, but he didn't have any problem lying about the whole thing. It's show business. Hey, I'm here to, people enjoy it, as long as they enjoy it. What's wrong with telling them a lie? Right? I'll use people. I'll use those musicians. And I'll make my money. That's really what he cared about. You see it time and time again, not just with the actors or musicians, how their lives get chewed up and spit out by this whole industry, but how it sucks in the consumers as well and plays in their consumerism. What is it for? We want your money. We want your adulation. I think that's why Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 5 says, "It's better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of fools. This also is vanity." The laughter of fools is all noise and no substance. There's no reality there. No real life. It's not real joy. They're just selling you a product. That's what it's all about. Now, I need to wrap up here today, but let me give one final example. And I would say this is the preeminent modern example in 21st century America of a legal way to get unjust gain, which really does fulfill exactly what Proverbs 1 is talking about. And this is the modern abortion industry. The modern abortion industry is willing to kill people for a profit. What else can you say? "Let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason." This is what's going on in our nation today. For example, in 2011-2012, Planned Parenthood took in roughly $1.2 billion in revenue. Approximately 44% of that revenue came from the federal government in terms of federal grants or things of that nature. And about $150 million of that revenue came directly from slaughtering unborn babies. $150 million by killing babies. And that's legal in our society. "Let us lie in wait for blood." I think, could anything more accurately describe the abortion industry? This wasn't just something for long ago and far away, was it? The wisdom that this father is imparting to his son is very much needed in our day and age today. The temptation for people to get unjust gain is just as great today as it has ever been. And it isn't just street gangs who engage in these kinds of practices. It's throughout society, top to bottom, in and out. If we as Christians are going to have the wisdom to navigate this world, and especially to see our young people here in this church grow up to have the wisdom to navigate this world, we've got to be paying attention to what the Scripture says. We need the wisdom given in this text. And so I would urge today, fathers and mothers, please equip your children with the insight they need. Show them the real path that this desire for unjust gain goes down. Help them to see that. Children, listen to the godly wisdom of your parents. You need that. God has given that to you and designed it for your good so that you don't end up on a path you never intended to go down. So you don't end up using other people for your own gain and thinking it's just fine. There's no law against it. I'm free. I can do what I want. This is America, isn't it? Listen to your parents. God has given them to you for a reason. The wisdom from godly parents leads to a life of honor and beauty instead of a greedy and grubby death. Psalm 119, verse 36 says this, and I would like to ask you to make this your prayer as a congregation. "Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain." Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. God, may that be true in my life. God, may that be true in our children's lives. That we love you, not ourselves. You see, ultimately, as we've been trying to point out again and again in this series of sermons, it really is a worship issue, isn't it? If you're going to have the wisdom to work in this world, it comes down to who you worship. Do you love God? Do you desire His honor and His glory above all else? As long as you're ruled by selfish gain, you're at risk to be tempted and enticed by these kind of sinners. Is it all about you, or is it all about God? Are you out to seek gain for yourself, or are you out to seek the glory of God and the good of others? I think the challenge before us here in this text that the Father is giving to His Son is pursue God, who gives eternal life, and not unjust gain, which takes away the life of its possessors.